We're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bibles, and we're at the sixth chapter. So we're right about the middle point. There are 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6 together. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, a very practical book. We call Ecclesiastes one of the wisdom books. And God has appointed the wisest man who had lived, and also one of the wealthiest, King Solomon, to pen this book. And it's really telling us how to navigate through life on this earth. How do we live our physical life? It'll be a life filled with a variety of experiences, situations, troubles, blessings, and how are we to deal wisely with life, making our way as God would have us, and experiencing joy in our life. Now, we talk as believers, there is a life beyond this earthly life, and the glories of heaven. Solomon does not elaborate that. He's aware of it. He'll remind us as we conclude the book that we will all stand before God as our judge as he evaluates our lives. But he's concerned to instruct us so we would be prepared to navigate the various situations that will come in life and to experience the joy in each day of this physical life. We've noted there's been an emphasis in this book, a strong emphasis pervading the book, and the fact that our lives here are brief. They are a breath. They are transitory, temporary, whatever words we might use, ephemeral. We come and we go. And we do not have control over what is going on and the situations in which we find ourselves. We don't control what preceded us. We won't control what happens after us. And we have minimal control over our day-to-day lives. And we have to face the reality that the world is under the judgment of God. Because of sin. And because sin entered the world, pain, suffering, and difficulty came with it. And ultimately, death. Just come back to the book of Genesis, if you would. Chapter 3. We've been here a number of times. But this is foundational to understanding what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's a difficult world. It can be a difficult life. And that's the way God intends it, because that's the consequences, the judgment he has meted out for sin. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the account of the sin of Adam and Eve in rebellion against God. And God metes out the consequences that will be not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of their descendants, which includes everyone alive today. And he said to the woman that pain would now come into her life in connection with bearing children in Genesis 3, verse 16. In pain you'll bring forth children, and your desire will be for your husband. For the man, he said, verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And it's going to be hard work, because now you'll have thorns, thistles. Just a reflection of all of life is now going to become painful and difficult. And that will go on in verse 19 till you return to the ground, dust to dust. The penalty for sin includes death. So you see, life now will be filled with pain and difficulty and trial, and it will be brief. No matter how many years you have, they will end in death. And so when you come over to chapter 5, for an example, you have recorded the descendants of Adam for some time. These are the generations of Adam, verse 1. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, made them male and female. He blessed them. So in the image of God, they're blessed by God. But because of sin, there is judgment that comes. So verse 3 tells us Adam had a son. He lived an extended period of time, 130 years. Then he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, which was the image of God, the likeness of God passed on to Adam in direct creation and then passed on through Adam down to the descendants. And you'll note what it says. After Adam had lived for a number of years, you come down to verse 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years. That's a long time. You know what? And he died. And you see the repeated refrain down through this chapter of each of the descendants as we move along of Adam and his children. Verse 8, the end of the verse, Seth, and he died. Enosh, verse 11, the end of the verse, and he died. Kenan, at the end of verse 14, and he died. Mahalalel, at the end of verse 17, and he died. Enoch, one exception. Then you come down to Methuselah, verse 27, and he died. Lamech, verse 31, and he died. Then we come to the days of Noah, and everyone on the face of the earth is going to die, except Noah and his immediate family. So we have what is founded as a result of sin, and this is the world in which we live. Nobody can argue that. It's a world that is filled with death. We as a local church have experienced that. We've had loved ones who have died. We can't get around it. We have funerals because of death. And the world can be a difficult place in which to live. Hardship, pain, suffering, trial, working, toiling, unfairness, inequality. We say, why would God make that happen? God doesn't make it happen, but his sentence is man will now be under the authority of the devil, under the control of his own sinful desires. So as we see and we experience, the world can be an unpleasant place. And difficulties come, and we all face it. Jump over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're also studying the book of Romans together. And a reminder that this pattern goes on. It was going on in Paul's day. Verse 18 of Romans 8 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. You know how Paul denotes this present time, or this time of life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes talks about it. The same life that Paul lived carried on to us. This present time. It's the sufferings of this present time. And you come down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans. So this is the picture of creation under the weight, burden, and difficulty brought about by sin. It's groaning. It can be an unpleasant place. Sin has permeated and infected all aspects of creation. You'll note verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we are believers, we have the Spirit dwelling in us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Life can be difficult. It's difficult for believers as well as unbelievers. And it will be until the final redemption. The redemption of creation when Christ returns. The redemption of our body when we are glorified. Until then, there's a song that goes, until then, we'll keep on going. With joy, I'll tarry on. We are laboring on. But we anticipate what God has for us. Come back to Ecclesiastes. Now, what Solomon is doing, Solomon wants God's people to be prepared to live wisely and effectively. The world's not going to be improved. He doesn't give instructions in Ecclesiastes how we can change things, make things better, make things easier. It's not God's intention that they be better and they be easier. The world is under judgment. The people of the world are under the judgment and consequences of sin. It's not intended now to be easy, always pleasant. And remember, even we who have the Spirit, God's children, groan. And I'll make it easy if you become my child. What he does is give us the wisdom to navigate through life, dealing with the ups and downs, the unfairness, the trials, the difficulty, the abuses that come as a result of sin. He's moved us through in chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. He talked about the focus on God, and he gave some clear instructions, commands there, that we are to come before God and worship Him. This is, puts life in perspective. Jump back to chapter 2, verse 25. Who can eat and have enjoyment without Him? We're talking about our physical life, and it's a relationship with God. As he'll say in chapter 5, verse 7, fear God. You give Him honor. You bow before Him. You recognize His sovereignty. You live willingly, happily, recognizing His control in all things. So we are a people limited in time, very limited in our ability to control. So he talks about our life as a breath. It's the desire of the wind. It's not something we can control. But God is in control. So we come to worship Him and learn from Him. So he told us in these opening verses of chapter 5 that we come before God to listen to Him. Do not be, verse 2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Come and listen to what God has to tell you. You know, we're quick to jump in. We're going to come up with a solution. We're going to resolve it. We want to talk, tell people what we think. God says, you come and listen to me. And we're privileged to have His word. Ecclesiastes is part of it. We come to hear what God tells us about life, about living life. And He's very honest. Sometimes life can be very oppressive, desperately unfair, painful. Our best plans go astray, and so on. We come to hear Him. God is in heaven, you are on earth. And that perspective of God's sovereignty. So you came down to end of verse 7, fear God. Now that's always in the perspective. Now come back, let's talk about our physical day-to-day life. And he talks about money, wealth. He wants us to enjoy life, but we don't live for pleasure. We don't live for enjoyment, but we find enjoyment in living. There is a difference. So who loves money won't be satisfied with money. That's all a breath. That's all part of our transitory temporalness as those who live under the judgment and consequences of sin. And we're all experiencing that. Even as believers, we still experience physical death. Now the redemption for us in all aspects has been paid, the redemption price. But it hasn't been applied yet. If the Lord doesn't come in the next, depending on your age, we'll die. We all know it. Our families, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, all have gone the same way. Money's not the answer. Wealth is not the answer. But poverty is not the answer either. But understanding that God in his sovereignty brings whatever he chooses to bring into our lives. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, there is a time appointed for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful, appropriate in its time. So as we talk about life, the things that we acquire in life, if you think you'll find what you're looking for in riches, you won't. And he talks about the disadvantages of wealth versus the advantage of having less but working hard. You work hard, you're tired, you get a good night's sleep. You have a lot of extra, you work less, you eat rich foods, you sleep less. Just pointing out the variations that go on in life. But for everybody, remember, verse 15, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. So this life is what you have, is the point. And the days of this life, when they put you in the grave, this life is over. Now, I'm not saying eternal life is over. And eternity is there for everyone. But we're talking about your physical life under the sun. The things that you have are temporary, just like you. And the best is somebody will pick them up when you're done with them and gone. He calls it an evil, and it is. Because the last enemy that would be destroyed is death. So that is a bad thing. That is part of this fallen world. We're temporary. The things we acquire are temporary. It's a result of sin. So here's what's good. Now, these verses 18 to 20 will lead right into chapter 6. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. Eat and drink, enjoy yourself in your labor, in which you toil under the sun, during, and there's this repeated emphasis that we are not in control, only God is in control. And we are temporary. So you know how he puts it. You eat and drink, enjoy yourself in your labor and toil. So it's labor and toil, but God hasn't removed all the joy. We're created in his image, his likeness. And he still brings joy and peace and satisfaction to our heart, but it doesn't take the toil and labor away. That's a consequence of living under the sun. You know, during the few, and that word years, most of us live more than a few days. Translators should have left days in there because that's the point. Our life only amounts to days. The psalmist says we spend our life as a tale that is told. You know, those of you who are older, and I'm getting there, you look back and you say, life was really rather short. You know, went by quickly. Here at the end, you look back and say, wow, where did the time go? Now, it wasn't that way when I was going through school. What time is it? Oh, it's only 12:30. We don't get out till 2:15. Oh, I'm going to die. But it's a few days of life, really, which God has given him. You see the sovereignty there? God is sovereign. God gives the days of the life. And this is the reward we have, a life here to enjoy some of the things that we have labored for. Note verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered to eat, to receive his reward, rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. You see the sovereignty, what you have and the life you have to enjoy it is from God, the ability to enjoy it. This is part of what God's plan. Now we come to chapter 6, and it opens up, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. Now we saw that back in chapter 5, verse 13. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Then he said in verse 16 of chapter 5, this is also a grievous evil. So he's picking up, you see the balance. There are things to enjoy, your life each day and the things God's provided for you in that life. It may be riches and wealth. You can enjoy that. But there's an evil associated with this, which is not good, because we live in a fallen world that's characterized by sin and the consequences of sin, God's judgment. That we would say you take the bad with the good kind of thing. God hasn't taken all, quote, the good out of life because of sin. Otherwise, life would be unlivable. So we have what we call common grace, the grace of God over and permeating all creation, which sustains it and enables part of his original purpose to be realized. So there is an evil, chapter 6, verse 1, which I have seen under the sun. Now this evil will balance what he just said in verses 18 to 20. God gives some wealth and riches, and he also empowers them to enjoy those things he has given. We already saw earlier in chapter 5, there are some he doesn't give wealth and riches, but he also gives them some enjoyment, even their rest and peace at night and able to get a good night's sleep reflects something of enjoyment. And you know, it's not what you have that brings the enjoyment. When we were very poor, we still had joy. When we have more, we had joy. It's not what you have that produces the joy. It's having a relationship with God, having God in your life, so to speak, that enables you to have enjoyment whenever. That's what we read back in chapter 2. Who can eat and have enjoyment without him? So the laborer has a certain joy. The wealthy person who doesn't work so hard has joy. And then he reminded, it's God who gave that rich man his wealth and riches and empowered him to enjoy it. But chapter 6, verse 1, life is not always fair. It's not always balanced that way. I worked hard. I have prospered. I have earned the right to enjoy. Well, there is an evil. There's a certain truth in that. You earned it. You worked for it. But you may not get to enjoy it. I have seen, there's an evil I have seen under the sun. It is prevalent among men. And the point Ecclesiastes makes is, life is not fair. Life is not balanced. We read about some are oppressed very unfairly, as he talked about earlier in Ecclesiastes. It's just life. It's an evil under the sun. It's prevalent among men. And let me stop here and remind you, Solomon never says we ought to fix these problems. He's king. He's the wisest man on earth, perhaps the richest man on earth. He never says, I'm going to fix this. It's not fixable. And to think you can fix it is to reject what God has clearly said. It's not fixable because this is God's judgment, the consequences of sin. So we need to be careful. Perhaps my favorite commentary I'm using on Ecclesiastes, when it comes to applying these truths, I think he misses the point. He goes, therefore, since these things are evil, since there's oppression, the church needs to be fixing these things to help correct them. He never says God's people ought to fix this. It's not fixable. That's why when we get to Paul writing Romans 8, what do we read? The whole creation groans, and we ourselves groan. You know why? The consequences of sin and the curse of God's judgment will not be lifted until Christ comes and fixes it. Now, that doesn't mean we as believers, individuals, we should be ready to show mercy, be gracious, be helpful, but we're not here to fix the world. We're here to call the world to salvation, to experience redemption, but it won't change the world. It won't change. You may still get cancer. You still may lose your job and all that you've saved. That's not in your control, but it is in God's. So here's the evil, and it's prevalent. And basically, if we're going to summarize it, This is an unfair world, and it can be an unpleasant world. To a man whom, and now note here, God has given riches and wealth. Well, we had that up in verse 19. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth. Here he's picking up that same thing. There in verse 19, God has also empowered him to eat from them and receive his reward, rejoice in his labor. It's a gift of God. Now down in chapter 6, verse 2, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing in all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. For a foreigner, somebody else, not connected to him, enjoys it. So you see the unevenness. If you just read one or two verses in Ecclesiastes, like any place in the Bible, and miss the context, you cannot prove anything and everything you want. Here you're told, God's sovereign. He can give riches and wealth here. He can give riches and wealth here. Oh, well, then both benefit and it's the same for both. No, because to this person, he's empowered to enjoy and experience all the wealth and riches can do. To this man, he has not empowered him. Note, it doesn't say this man was wise and made good investments. This man was not wise. He was a fool and made bad investments. You know who's determining the outcome? God. God has empowered. God has not empowered. Now, part of what Ecclesiastes is reminding God's people is we are not in charge. We don't control. And it's easy to slide into that mentality of I earned. It's mine. God decides. A person can acquire great wealth. You can be a billionaire. But if God hasn't appointed you a long life, you won't get to enjoy it. Through the biography of a man who died a billionaire, but he was young, much younger than me. And he tried, and he looked, and he had the money to see if we couldn't come up with a cure. And he died. God did not empower him to enjoy his wealth and riches. And he couldn't buy his way. He couldn't buy the power. That's what we're talking about. And that's true down through, no matter how much or how little we have. It's not under our control. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And those are the times God has appointed. And the events God has appointed, as we saw in the first part of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. This is vanity and a severe affliction. And the word vanity there again, it's hebel, a breath. It's part of this transitory life. You can't get away from it. Whatever God did to keep him from having the power, the ability to enjoy what he had acquired, it's a reflection. The penalty for sin is death, makes physical life temporary, brief. And everything we do and have in this life, temporary and brief. And the best we think is we can hold on to it till we die. But then we can't be assured we can do anything with it. Well, familiar, the very wealthy become examples. The story of one of the very wealthy family members who went down on the Titanic. Well, there you go, and all your wealth, the splendor of that, and here we are enjoying our wealth. And it was over very quickly. And for us, you know, we work hard. We don't have riches, but we earned up enough to look forward to retirement. And we don't make it. That's all he's talking about here. Life, this is all temporary. It's a severe affliction. We live in a fallen world. The consequences impact us. We as believers groan. We grieve. Thessalonians, even the death of a loved one, we say we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We don't say we take the grief out of it. there's still grief, still pain. It still hurts. Still makes us think, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can take this anymore. That's what we're talking about. He gives some examples. If a man fathers 100 children, whew. Now keep in mind, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, and there are accounts in the Old Testament of men who had many, many children, one close to 100, as I remember correctly. But children were a blessing, and they are. And has 100 children, lives many years, however many they be. I mean, he lives a long time, has a good life, full life, lots of family, friends, but his soul is not satisfied with good things. He doesn't even have a proper burial. I say, better the miscarriage than him. What he's saying here, if you spend the whole life, back in chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves abundance with its income. And then he went on to talk about, if you're not enjoying life, you don't get any enjoyment out of every day, the days of your life. Doesn't matter what you have. Be a miserable, wealthy person. You know, the Ebenezer Scrooge. What is it? What do you have? I'm not happy. You're not satisfied with good things. And the miserableness of this life is indicated by, you know, and again, and particularly, but it's true today, you go to the cemetery, you see tombstones and some rather elaborate in that and somehow honoring a life and talk about it was a good life and it was a, you know, people talk about that when they give a eulogy and all of that, but if that person never enjoyed life, every day was an unpleasant task, and why was he even born? What's the purpose? This is the life you have physically under the sun. Every day of misery you have here is a day of your physical life gone, and so to speak, wasted. Because that's what he said. Better never to have been born, been a miscarriage, a stillbirth. He elaborates, for it comes in futility and goes into obscurity. I mean, by its very nature, it's short-lived at best. It may not even live long enough to get out of the womb. And nothing's known about it, and it never had a chance to know anything. Its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun. It never knows. That miscarriage better than him, and think about it. You talk about a life and you say you're going to have, I don't know how many ever years of life. Every day is going to be miserable, painful. You're going to hate every day. Then you think, well, why would I be born? Be better not to be born. That's what he's saying. This is the life you have. These are the days of your life. If you don't find joy in these days, when they put you in the grave, these days will be over. Now, I realize there's eternity. Solomon knew that. He's well aware of God. God appeared to him specifically twice in visions. He built the temple that would be the center of Israel's worship for centuries. And yet he's told God in his prayer, heaven can't contain you. How could I build a house for you? He realized the greatness of God. But we talk about this physical life. This is the life we're called to live. God appointed us to be born into this physical world, to live a physical life. He's telling us now how it is to be lived. Now, if you don't have God in your life, chapter 2, verse 25, who can eat and have enjoyment without him? But God's people, we are to enjoy life. It doesn't mean I enjoy having a incurable disease, or I enjoy losing my job and scraping together to get by every day, or these things. But even no matter what's going on, I want to find today, Lord, this is a day you've made for me. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, I mean, we don't live for pleasure, but we find pleasure in living. There's a difference. This is what Solomon's talking about. no matter what, how you're blessed with your family and possessions, if your days are unhappy and miserable, what good is it? He goes on, verse 6, even if another man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, so you live 2,000 years. That's a long time. Do not all go to one place? That's the point. The wages of sin ultimately is death. Doesn't matter what you have, what you don't have. We're all going to the same place, the grave. You're not talking about eternal destiny, heaven or hell. We're all going to the grave. You know, we joke and make the statement like, none of us will get out of this alive. And the joke of it is, it's true. You know, we're on a fatal course. It's like the plane going down. Life is short. Gets counted in minutes and then seconds. That's where we are. I read again this week. I guess I have to check these things to see if they're raising the average age. I think it's 77. Not much better than the last time I looked, especially since I'm 76. Future's bleak. But don't laugh. You too. All of us. We all go to the grave. I understand. I'm looking for the rapture too. But the general course of human life under the sun is physical death. That's what he says. So if you never enjoyed life, what does it matter whether you were rich or poor, whether you have a large family, no family, whether you have friends, no friends, if you're miserable every day, you might as well not have been born. And Job had that. We went back and read that, I think, in Job chapter 3. And Job says, I wish I had been miscarried in the womb. Life has just gotten to that point every day. I just can't face it. So here's where he's going. Look at verse 7. All man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. The principle there of food, but it's the same. I mean, no matter how many good meals you've had, you'll still be working to have more, buy more food, put food on the table, you buy other clothes, you have to pay the rent. It's just grind. We've had songs, secular songs, and they talk about the labor and the grinding it out for the man and so on. It's all man's labor is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not satisfied. We can never be done. What advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? I mean, in these things, the reality, no matter how smart you are or not smart, how much wisdom you have or you don't have, how many possessions you have or don't have, you can't change the outcome. And you're not even in control of what goes on. Neither am I. Now, it's not discouraging, it's not depressing, because God is in control. You know what makes these things difficult, even for us as believers? We tend to fight and resist God's control. I know I can preach sermons on God's sovereignty and his control. But then it comes in, I'm frustrated and I'm irritated. And it shouldn't be this way. And this is not right. I have to stop. Now, if I've done something wrong, then I need to deal with that before the Lord. If I'm not doing what is right, if my relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be, if I'm unhappy with what God is doing, I need to straighten up. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans tells us. That's the same thing as Solomon saying, in fear God, and no one can have enjoyment without him, but doesn't mean everything in my life will be pleasant. Some days are a lot more pleasant than others. If I'm going to have surgery this week, if I'm going to get hit by a car, if I'm going to have a heart attack, if one of my children have a disaster, you know, there are many things, and that doesn't mean every day is going to be even enjoyable. There are just going to be some days, seems the joy is sucked out of them. Job experienced that. But what I'm learning here is to cope with life. When these come, I'm more prepared. I'm ready. Maturity ought to bring me to that. Sometimes our children, our kids, they're growing up and something will happen and something takes place and they'll say, well, that wasn't fair. You don't argue with them about the fairness. You just maybe tell them, you're going to find many things in your life that aren't fair. Life isn't always fair. And you're giving them that instruction because that may have been out of their hands. Maybe somebody did something and they got blamed for it and it can't be fixed and that wasn't fair. And part of what they have to learn is, and the older they get, the more they have learned to handle the realities of life, then the better they'll be able to cope. That's the way with us as believers. I've been a pastor a long time, and it always takes me back when somebody gets in a conflict, how often and how easy it is for people to slip into, all of a sudden it's like we didn't learn anything. You know, we're to be learning, taking this in. I'm not looking and hoping for trouble this week in my life, but I do want to be prepared. And I have desires. He knows the desires of my heart. I have things I pray about for family, for, you know, yourself, for the church, but I don't control it. You know, we think sometimes we're praying and that means that's assured. God will give us what's best for us. But I can't escape life, and neither can you. But we can learn how to navigate life as God intends. So what advantage does the wise man have with a fool? The poor man have of knowing? The point is, you can be wise. You could have acquired things by your smarts, we would say, and even good wisdom, but it won't necessarily protect you from what comes. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, couldn't produce a good heir. His son was a fool, squandered the kingdom and divided it. How stupid could you be? Did you pick up anything from your father? Solomon had no control over it, and it was God's intention to use the sin of man to accomplish his purpose in bringing about further consequences for sin. Note verse 9, good verse. What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. This too is a breath and the whim of the wind. And that's, I think, the last time these two expressions are together. They're used, but joining them together, a breath and the whim of the wind, the desire of the wind. What the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. The point is, and understand this in the context of Ecclesiastes, enjoy the day you have. That's the point. You know, our make-believe world, our fantasy world, our dream world, it's always good because we don't include. In my dream world, my fantasy world of what I'd really like in that, I won't get cancer. And nobody in my family will, you know, suffer or die or, you know, you picture all of us here enjoying it. We'll get this house and we'll all be together and we'll have family times. And it's all right to think about, but be careful in thinking that's the life you will live. That's what he means when he says what the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. Live for today. Live today. That doesn't mean you can't make any plans for tomorrow, and we should. Proverbs, wisdom book, gives instructions on planning and preparing. It'd be foolish not to. But I don't have all my life invested in tomorrow. I want today to count. I want today to be the day it should be. Because this is the day the Lord has made for me. I want to rejoice and be glad in it. Experience everything the Lord has for me today. And even in the unpleasantness, I will find His sufficiency and understand more. So what the eye sees, better than what the soul desires. Some people are always living for tomorrow. And when I retire, I'll do this. And when I retire, I'll do that. and they die before they retire. It wasn't wrong to have some plans, but it'd be wrong not to be taking the time and realizing this is the day. How can it be most used, wisely handled? Well, I know I'll be better after I get through this. Maybe, maybe, maybe. Because we don't control tomorrow. It's out of our control. And we are temporary. And I don't know when my time will be. You don't know. We've had funerals from our local congregation at all ages. It's just life. Unexpected. Shocking. Things come up. You know, someone stopped me in the hall. I shared and walking there. You know, I feel as good as I ever have. I said, "You look great." Doctor says I have months at best. And the doctor was right. He did. You know, we don't know. He's not saying don't plan, but what I see, that's what you have. That's what I can enjoy. I enjoy this watch, but it's a cheapie. And I can't wait till I get a good watch, an expensive one that looks good, and that's fine. Maybe someday I will. Don't buy me a watch. I'm just the example. It's fine. But I enjoy what I have. That's fine. The house you live in, the clothes you have, what you can do. Maybe you only have enough money for vacation to sit in the backyard and have a lemonade. Enjoy it. People who have little, when we were poor, our family, living in government housing, and we had joy. We could enjoy life then. You can enjoy life now. That's it. What you see is better than what the soul desires, because you have it. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Take care of today. And the best preparation for tomorrow is to live as God would have you live today. Live today wisely. That's the best preparation for tomorrow. Be what God would have you be today. Handle the situations of today as God would have you handle them. Then you'll be best prepared for whatever comes tomorrow. That's the best preparation. A godly life is the best preparation for the future. Verses 10 to 12 wrap this up, and in many ways, it wraps up the first six chapters of Ecclesiastes. Whatever exists has already been named. It is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. I tell you, the point of this is, God created it all. God created man. We can't dispute with him. That takes us back to chapter 5, just for the context here. God's in charge. He's sovereign. You want an exercise? Read Isaiah chapters 40 to 46. You can read the whole book, but often when I'm going through things, that's one of the chapters I go to. Chapter 40 to 46. There it tells us that we are transient. Man's like the flower of the field, and it's soon gone. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Talks about the nations of the earth, they're not even a speck on the scale. Far as God's concerned, we're wondering, what's China going to do? What's Russia going to do? How are the United States going to do? What's going to happen here? God said, they're not even a speck of dust on a scale. They don't move the scale. That's how sovereign he is, how powerful he is. They're not, well, I got to take into consideration here. They're nothing. You read those chapters, he'll tell you. He treats them as nothing. He sovereignly makes his decisions. He doesn't make them in light of, okay, what's Russia doing? Okay, what's happening there? Gabriel, you've checked on China. They're nothing. I make my plans, and they're carried out. They're never frustrated. So that's where we are. He's God, we're not. Fill yourself with his word. Not just knowledge about it, but implementing it. That's why we're doing Ecclesiastes. I want to live this book. I want to live what God says. There are many words which increase Here we are again, brevity. All a man's talking just reveals how temporal and transitory he is. That's why we're told back in chapter 5, shut up and listen. Be quiet. Talk less, hear more. We joke about it. God gave you one tongue, two ears. Things like that. That's what God, spiritually. You know, you go to churches, they want to tell you how to live. Well, the word is how to live. Live godly today. That's the best way to handle tomorrow. Be a godly mother, a godly father. That's the answer. How to live. Many words which increase futility just magnify our temporalness, our brevity. What's the advantage to man? Now note this. For it is, who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? See here, emphasis on that transitory lifetime. What do we talk about when we talk about your lifetime? The period of time you are alive, which reminds you of what? You are temporal. During the few days of his futile life. Let's emphasize this. It's a few days of a temporal life. This is what we have. God wants to impress it upon us. He will spend them like a shadow. I mean, he's piling this up. You realize how short your life is. The brevity of life. It's like a shadow. How long does the shadow last? It doesn't last long. It's brief. It's gone. It's here. It's gone. That's the point. For who can tell a man what will be after him? Not under our control. Under the sun. Our physical life here is brief. It's passing. You have a few days, you understand, you have a few days. Every day that goes by is a day gone. I will not recover. I have so many days of a physical life and they will be over. Have one life, soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Carries that same idea. Life is going by. We treat it like, oh, well, you know, I can't regain my yesterdays. And I don't control the tomorrows. But I will give an account for today. Because God is going to bring everything into judgment. We get to the end of Ecclesiastes. Everything must be done with that recognition. He is God. I'm not. I better be listening to what he says and doing it. Not enough to listen. And people can quote scripture, but they don't do it. That doesn't count. We need to be careful. If you read Isaiah chapters 40 to 46, you know what God will say to Israel? You have become weary of me. Now think about it. The eternal, all-sovereign God speaks. And God looks at their heart and mind and he says, you know what? You're tired of me. You're weary. You know, as we sit here, God knows what's going on in our minds. He knows where we are. He knows our every thought. What a terrible thing. God has spoken. You know what happened to Israel? They got tired of hearing what God had to say. Know what happens to the church over time? It gets tired of hearing. I'm looking for something else. I know. I've studied the Bible. I know the Bible. I've been through that. You know, I'm looking for something other than God. I want to hear. Then I want to implement. How do I live this life? I don't know what your days of the week will hold for you. I don't even know what my days hold. Oh, I could tell you what's on the calendar. But I don't have any control. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I'll do this Tuesday. You have general plans. But your life could be turned totally upside down before this day's over. That's true for any of us. I could get news that would shock me, that would set me back. I wouldn't even know what to say. How do I handle this? What do I do? And all of a sudden, I have to settle my mind. He is sovereign. He's in control. I'm but a breath. He's eternal. I can't control the events that come upon me, that overtake my life. But he does. So what do I have to fear? I love Isaiah 40 to 46. You know what it'll say? He takes by the hand and watches over us. I don't have to know. You look at that little kid and he's in all that crowd of people in a store or someplace. He couldn't find his way home as he has to, but he's not lost. His father knows. It's that idea. He takes care of us. He doesn't take all the trouble. The first thought in my mind when tragedy comes, Lord, I can't see any good that comes out of this. But I don't have to, because he's got it under control. He's ordained the time and the event. What a privilege to serve such a God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, it can be a difficult life. For some gathered here, these days may be very difficult. For others, they may be enjoying some of the things you've provided for them. But Lord, no matter what our situation, no matter what is taking place, no matter what the condition of our lives, we can have the confident assurance that your will is done. We walk with you. You direct our steps. You plan our days. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. You're the God we serve. Your word is a lamp for our feet, a guide to our path. We take it in. We trust you with the days of our lives. May they be good days, because they are days that honor you. Bless this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.